Last week I began this review with the title of Fellowship with God, and this is the second message on that topic, although I have retitled it a little bit with the idea of being children of God and disciples. I read to you last week from John 17. I really do believe that the apostle in his short epistle here is developing the very things that Christ taught that we have recorded for us in the Gospels. And so I read this one thing from John 17:23, which Jesus taught the apostles, "I in them, and you, Father, in me." And this was his prayer as they listened on. And then later John recorded for the churches, "I in them, and you, Father, in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." We have some helpful concepts that work to fill out this idea of fellowship. Love of God is one of them. Grace of God is one of them. Abiding in God and He in us is another one. All these things lead us to better understand this concept of fellowship with God triune. We really cannot fully take this in. I think we ought to continue to labor to. But to take this in, that the one who is not created, who has nothing about him that is creaturely, brings human creatures, and sinful ones at that, into fellowship, eternal fellowship with himself. So John is touching on a very large concept that we would do well to work to better understand. Is it any wonder that then that he prescribes in his word, given to his son's apostles, what that fellowship will be like? What is its nature? And what is its characteristics? And that's the Apostle John's concern when he wrote this epistle. So if you would, follow along again as I read from 1 John verses 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify it to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." Let's pray. Our Father, we bow ourselves again before you, once again to express our great thanksgiving to you, that you have been gracious to us. You sought us out. You caused us to hear the gospel. You accompanied that hearing with the ministry of your Spirit, who effectually called us to life and to faith, who gave us life, who regenerated us, who replaced our complete and entire captivity in unbelief and sin with life with that ability to hear and understand and to believe the gospel and to see something of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And so we are those whom you have saved, those whom you have purchased to yourself, those whom you have made your own children. And we are very thankful for the kindness that you've shown us in all of this, the mercy that you have displayed to us, the grace that you have given to us. For we know that we are entirely unworthy. And as has already been mentioned today, we would remain lawless in pursuit of all lawlessness were it left to us. And so we thank you for the kindness and love you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us His Word through the apostles who by your Spirit wrote those things that He taught and then by your Spirit explained them to us. Help us, we pray. Help us to know the joy that John spoke of here and wrote of. Help us to know more and more of this great fellowship to which all of your people, all of your children have been called and included. Strengthen our souls with these things. We lay ourselves before you and confess that we are easily unfaithful. We are often tempted in so many ways. We lay ourselves before you and ask for continued strengthening, sustaining grace to grow in both our understanding and in our behavior in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Thank you for assuring us that your Son takes away the guilt of sin. And so in His name we pray and make these our requests. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, fellowship with the Creator, with God triune, is not something that is left up to us. It is not up to you or to me to decide what is the nature and character of fellowship. We come as learners to the Word of God. We come to hear from Him and to heed His Word and to follow that revelation that we have been given by the apostles, that revelation of God, so that we will understand these huge concepts that mark our life as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a quick review of those things I covered last week. I mentioned, first of all, that fellowship with God triune originated in His gracious initiative. And so, therefore, it is prescribed by God Himself. Fellowship with God triune may be called by another title, true discipleship. And I want you to think of these two ideas as very much intertwined and connected. Fellowship is essential to discipleship. I say it that way because I think we at times tend to too harsh a concept in our minds of discipleship. And we don't see it as rich and full and as including this wonderful concept of fellowship. So fellowship is essential to discipleship. I think we'll grow discouraged if we think of discipleship without this component of being called into fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the more I study 1 John, the more beautiful and full this is to me, and the more encouraging and strengthening it is to my soul. And I want, in my preaching, to impart something of that to you, although I sometimes think I fall very short of that. But if you would think with me in this regard, fellowship is really essential to true discipleship, and discipleship is essential to true fellowship. So you shouldn't think of one without the other. This fellowship and discipleship produces labor for a knowledgeable faith and labor for a holy faith. In other words, it's doctrinal, intellectual, ethical, and practical, involving a regenerate soul or the whole person inwardly and outwardly. It's the biblical concept of one's heart. We tend in our day and age to think of the heart as more the seat of emotions, and the concept biblically of the heart is much bigger than that. If you'd understand the biblical concept of heart, think about the great commandments, where our Savior said to us and taught us, working and quoting from what he had given to Moses, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a bigger concept than just simply emotions. And we are to love our neighbors, ourself. That would help you, I think. So this fellowship and discipleship produces this labor for a knowledgeable and holy faith. And John wrote about these things as an apostle and a pastor, concerned that his fellow believers would understand the true and rich and full concept of fellowship with God triune. And so he included much encouragement along the way, things like what we read in verse 4. And these things, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. We don't really understand joy as sinful people. We have very wrong concepts of joy, and we've got to work at replacing those concepts and renewing our mind about these things. What he said in chapter 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We see it again in the text that I used in the bulletin today, in verse 16 of chapter 3. "By this we know love." Well, this is an amazing thing that we read here. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And so we ought not settle for paltry and weak concepts of things like fellowship and things like love. We ought to press on to understand. How are we going to know what love is? Well, we're not going to know love because we're searching to understand it with the things of this life and of this temporary age. We're going to know love because we look at Christ and the gospel. And so like those hymns we just sang, they were wonderful reminders of the gospel and the place the gospel has in the life of the believer. You know, that one was a paraphrase of Psalm 103, and the other showing us how the free offer of the gospel works in encouraging believers in sanctification. Okay, so "by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So we're working with both understanding what it is to be in fellowship with God and be disciples, and those two things work together in our lives. So secondly, then, John described this fellowship with God triune in 8 headings or themes that fill out the Christian concept and teaching of true discipleship. And I've laid that out for you in the bulletin. And I did this because I wanted to give you an aid for memory. And if you'll memorize those 8 concepts and kind of repeat them to you a couple times during the week, you will be able to, in a downtime, when you maybe you're not thinking about anything else, because I know there's a lot of things pressing you to grab your thinking, you can just go through those eight things and kind of run a review of this short epistle. I use it at night when if I wake up in the night. I'll go through these 8 things. Instead of letting something disturb me, I'll make myself stop and pray. I often pray through the model prayer. And I often work through things like this. I work through texts that I memorize, and I'll take something like this. And these 8 things, these 8 sections, and I'll work through them and remind myself of what John was teaching and how he was helping us all understand fellowship and discipleship and how they work together. And so I've given them to you. There, you might break this epistle down another way. It's more easy for you. I found this to be very helpful. So together, John's overall theme and his eight pastoral concerns then give us a rich and prescribed description of Christian discipleship. In other words, there was something that God triune manifested to the apostles about this fellowship through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles declared it in their preaching and thankfully wrote it down so that we will study these things and so that your pastors and teachers will teach these things to you. And in this declaration of God's manifestation, John explained the wonders of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And because of those wonders, he's explained as well how we lose our lives then for his sake. And of course, you saw that in John, 1 John 3:16. In this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this fellowship is more than a casual camaraderie. And we tend to use the word fellowship that way. We think about hanging out with some friends or something. And we call that fellowship. And sometimes, I understand there's a place for that. And I'm glad we can do that. But there's more to this idea of fellowship in the Scriptures. The concept includes mutuality. Mutuality and sharing resources and responsibility. When we're casual in our camaraderie, we don't think about responsibility. But really, it's there, isn't it? When we think about fellowship more as a meaty concept. It includes commitment. It includes voluntary sacrifice. Maybe for modern people, the word solidarity helps us a little bit, although that has some connotations I'm not overly comfortable with. But this is where true joy is found for creatures, in fellowship with the Lord God. Joy outside of this is temporary. There's no real joy of fellowship without discipleship. And there's no true discipleship without the joy of fellowship with the Father and with the Son and the Spirit, with the apostles, with the church universal and the church that we are a member of. So in this declaration of God's manifestation that John and the apostles proclaimed, he explained to us the wonders of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And because of those wonders that include fellowship with triune God, he explained to us how we lose our lives for his sake. Well, then I began last week in our consideration of the eight elements, of the eight themes, or the eight pastoral concerns, the eight statements of truth around which John structured this epistle, in which he taught us about this fellowship with God and discipleship and how they work together. And I mentioned last week, first of all, this idea of justification that's really picked up in 1 John in the first chapter in verse 5. And this is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, there's another tool that you can use to understand 1 John, and that's the tool of contrast. Every one of these eight sections also includes a contrast. And I've talked about this before. So when we come to this section, I'm titling Justification, because it's talking about the fact that we are justified before God, our sins are forgiven, and it gives us both positional justification and the ongoing working of forgiveness of sins in this section. There's a contrast, if we understand what he's saying, between light and darkness. So fellowship is based on that justification of us which produces sanctification in us. In other words, I mentioned this last week, a profession of being at peace with God without loving Him and pursuing His holiness is a false profession. Notice how he went on to say this. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that one another is a huge concept. It includes the apostles, it includes the church universal, it includes not just those brothers that we see regularly, brothers and sisters, it includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Does that strengthen your soul to think about that? Never forget the gospel and the basics of justification. And if you never forget these things, and you'll constantly remind yourself of these things, you will know more and more the pleasure and joy of fellowship with God, and the strengthening and motivation for discipleship. Well, let's go on, because I want to try to finish this today. Secondly, sanctification. Fellowship with God includes that sanctification which produces in us labor for obedience to God's Word. We see that in chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, where he gives his next statement, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. There's something in regeneration that's produced. What is produced? Well, labor is produced. What is that labor? It's the holy discipline of killing sinful lusts, of resisting temptation, and of taking on Christ's law. Our labor. Notice again, verse 4, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not him. He's not talking about perfectionism. We understand that from what he said in chapter 1. If we say that we do not have sin, we're making God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But there is something about the one who's called into fellowship with God and is a disciple. And that is, there's this new labor. Even while we realize that we do not achieve what we want to achieve, we still labor in this way. So this fellowship with God includes that sanctification which produces in us labor for obedience to God's Word. And we find ourselves renewed to this over and over and over again. It's one of the things that I love. When we think about the 5 points of Calvinism, we think about that fifth point, the perseverance of the saints. It's appropriate at times to put the emphasis on we will persevere in holiness. But I think anyone who's walked with the Lord for much time at all will confess, why is it we continue to pursue holiness? And why is it we find that type of perseverance in us? And even when we find ourselves sinning grievously, we find ourselves renewed to that labor. It's because He preserves us and perseveres with us and brings us back to this over and over. Oh, let's go on then. Number three, warfare. Warfare. And what I mean by this, of course, is spiritual warfare. We see in chapter 2, his next section begins at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Fellowship with God comes from the Spirit regenerating us and producing in us implicit faith in the Word of God that brings with it outward opposition. We're thrust into warfare. And this is where the warfare really finds its pivot point, is this issue of implicit faith in the Word of God. follow with me where he says in verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." That's that implicit faith in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we all become instant systematic theologians. It takes a long time for that to happen, even for those who have the proclivity that way. But this is something we all share, a belief in the basics of the Gospels. And included in that, in this anointing of the Holy Spirit, is implicit faith in the Word of God. And we have an enemy, an implacable enemy, who hates this in us and would undermine this in us. We go on reading in verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning..." Now, what is it you heard from the beginning? In the Gospel, you heard of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You heard of the incarnation of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So that you know that Jesus Christ is the God-man. God in the flesh, deity, clothed in flesh before them. "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." You see, that's why I said, and I've heard said several times, that part of this thing of fellowship and discipleship is a knowledgeable faith. We continue to increase our understanding of these things. And that it's not an end in itself. The end is fellowship with the Lord God and an active discipleship before Him. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. So, spiritual warfare comes. Fellowship with God comes from us, the Spirit regenerating us, producing in us an implicit faith in His Word, and brings with it outward opposition. In other words, antichrists produce heretics and apostates. God's Spirit produces disciples of Jesus who love His church and love His doctrine and love fellowship with Him. This is what's involved in understanding fellowship, true fellowship and discipleship. Number four, adoption. Adoption. This begins in chapter 2 there at verse 29. Your Bible may be broken up if you have one that's broken up in paragraphs at a different spot. I really believe that verse 28 is the final statement about dealing with antichrists and remaining in this implicit faith in the Word of God, this anointing and working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 29 picks it up. Fellowship comes from that adoption by the parent, capital P, who will have us bear the family image. Chapter 2, verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous," that if you know God triune is righteous, "you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." And there's another contrast between those who are born of God and those who are born of the devil. And so adoption, it's the wonderful doctrine that strengthens us and encourages us that by grace, we were brought to life. And in that being brought to life, we were united to whom? To Jesus Christ. And in that being united to Jesus Christ, we became children of God. Yes, it does not appear yet that we are children of God. You can't look at us simply, superficially, and see that. So fellowship comes from that adoption by the parent who will have us bear the family image. In Christ, we are already children of God. Notice what he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. But what we have, but what we will be, has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We don't look like that yet. We're still on the way. And so John made this stark contrast between those who are born of God and born of the devil. You can see it here in verse 3. That contrast comes out more emphatically. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You see, we're taking on that family image. And really, it's proper to talk about it in this way. It's a restoration of the image of God that was ruined in Adam and Eve's sin. So there we are. We've been born of God, and we're children of God. And the thing that will mark us is this working to bear the image of our heavenly parent. Oh, in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, they give themselves, I think that was a very good way to put it, as Pastor Downs put it this morning in prayer meeting, these are ones who are unrepentant in their pursuit of lawlessness. It's a stark contrast here. He who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. But now, the children, our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ, who sent the Spirit to regenerate us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who takes away sin, as He says in verse 5. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who destroys the works of the devil, as He says in verse 8. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who, as He says in verse 16, gave His life for us, who laid down His life for us. So there's adoption and the things that swirl around that theme that help us understand fellowship with God and true discipleship. We've got to keep working at these things. And then number 5, family. And of course, you understand, I'm not talking about biological family, I'm talking about the spiritual family. And you can see how that works from adoption. If you submit yourself to John's flow of thought, you'll see how these each lead one to another. So it's a little more easy to see when we go from adoption to family. And where that begins is in verse 11 of chapter 3, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There's a functioning in the spiritual family that comes in this working of God's grace. So fellowship that comes to us in the things I've already mentioned, justification and sanctification and warfare and an adoption, fellowship with God, puts us into this communion of the saints. I believe it's expressed in church membership. This idea that He says in verse 11, that we should love one another. You see, there's a fellowship with God, a mutuality and a commitment and responsibility, but there's also a communion on this level that's part of that. And if we don't have this one with the family, how can we say we have that one? And so we express our commitment and our mutuality and our reliance upon one another and our responsibility to one another and our resources. And there's a contrast that John gave here as well. And the contrast here shouldn't surprise us. The contrast is between Cain's way, who murdered his brother, and Christ's way, who gave His life that we might be His brother. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. There's an interesting way of looking at this I'm not going to go into now. There's an interesting way all of this works on the doctrine of assurance. And if you want to talk about that, I'd be glad to, but I can't take time to go into it now. But that's what he's talking about here. That this idea of fellowship with God, triune, that must have with it this prescribed discipleship, if we're going to understand fellowship and discipleship, comes with assurance for us. But that's another subject. Number six. Next, he went to the issue of discernment. And this is very similar to the implicit faith in the Word of God. This has to do with the direct working of the Spirit in us. So discernment in chapter 3, beginning at verse 24, is this next section. Fellowship's comfort and strength is enjoyed and retained by us discerning between truth and error. You can't be mentally sloppy and enjoy fellowship with God any more than you can be mentally sloppy and be a disciple. You're going to have to be engaged intellectually. And so he said to us, we read there in verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him. It's kind of a transitional sort of statement. And he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gave us, whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. God's given you his Spirit. He's working off what he said earlier in chapter 2, this implicit faith in the Word of God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He finishes this section with, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's discernment. And we'll have to work together at that particular endeavor. So, after regenerating, uniting us to Christ, the Spirit's main ministry is teaching us and giving us understanding of God's Word. And so we ought to pray for that for ourselves and for one another. And I do. I pray that for you all the time as I'm praying for myself. And I would have you pray that for me as well. Discerning truth and error. And that's crucial to fellowship with God. We can't say, I'm in fellowship with God and ignore that. I know we live in a world that really dictates against this. If you labor to discern between truth and error, and you speak of that with firmness, you will be declared in the world you live in, even by Christians, to be unloving. Because they do not understand fellowship with God and they do not understand discipleship. Okay. Well, number seven, love. And of course, we're speaking here, first of all, of divine love. Fellowship with God and His church originates from God's love. It's a very basic truth. Very encouraging truth. Verse 7 of chapter 4 is where this section begins. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is of God. Love originates, it comes from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So if we would understand fellowship and discipleship, we've got to understand this. Now, I became a believer when I was 15 years old. I recently turned 64. So is that really 49 years? That's terrible in some ways, but wonderful in others. I'm still working on understanding this. I'm still working on how I put this into action. I'm still working on understanding how my love for you works with my love for God. And God's love gives spring to all of this. And I'm finding it more beautiful all the time. Well, we must go on. Fellowship with God and His church originates from God's love. And we only started this section, and this is where we'll return, I believe, Lord willing, next week. That's my plan. The eighth section, simply the word truth. And really, the contrast here, we'll see when we get into this section in a few weeks, is between the witness of God and the witness of men. Really about the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 6 is the first verse of this section, this last section. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And we'll talk more about that when we get to that. But you'll see how he develops this with verse 7. For there are three that testify. You see, we're dealing with this testimony and witness of God. He started talking about this back in verse 1 of chapter 1. So, as I mentioned last week, there's very much an integration between all of these. But I would ask you to think with me in this. If you would understand what fellowship with God is, you must have these eight things in mind to some degree. These eight concerns that moved the Apostle John. Because fellowship is based on the truth of apostolic Christology. Fellowship is based on the truth of God's witness of the identity of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as John developed that. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. That's the manifestation of God about the triune God and the fellowship we enjoy with Him if we're in the truth, in apostolic truth. He's given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that ought to nourish your soul. And if it doesn't, work at it. Unless you find that you are one who is outside of Christ. And then I would make you jealous for this fellowship. You are missing something that is, in a way, I would say, you were made for. You are a human creature, and though it is ruined, you bear the image of God in your soul. And you were made for fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you can only have that, enter into that fellowship, by a repentant faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And if you would know more about that, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. A faith that submits to Him, begins to learn from Him, and says, I'm done going at this on my own. I'm going to bow at the feet of Christ, and I will learn from you, and I'll be taught of you, and I will follow you. Well, let me make a couple of applications in the end here before we finish. Number one, is it not obvious to us how much deception has gone out into the world concerning fellowship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Many will say they're involved in divine fellowship, who are deceived. And I'm going to look at this just briefly from the standpoint of the deception that's gone out among those who profess to be Christians in our state and in our nation. Just three things real quickly about this deception in which people think they're in fellowship with God triune and likely are not. And you know that you already know where I'm going with this to some degree. Because true fellowship with God involves discipleship. As true discipleship involves fellowship. First of all, then, think about this deception. The message of man's free will in spiritual matters has been preached. You have the will. Simply come forward at the invitation in a meeting. Make a decision. Pray a sinner's prayer. And you will bring God into fellowship with you. It's your will. It's an operation. May I say to you, that is deception and that's a false gospel. And it has inherent to it false concepts of fellowship and discipleship. And so you will find some who have believed that message are very inconsistent. And that's probably the real believers among them. Because they're struggling with the tension they don't even know that they're involved with. The message of man's free will in spiritual matters is a false message. Secondly, the message of no discipleship has been preached. Live as you decide. There's no need to bow to Christ. There's no need to submit to His commandments. There's no need to deny yourself. As long as you've accepted Jesus or invited Him into your heart, you're fine. That's a false gospel. That leads to false ideas of fellowship with God. And false concepts of discipleship itself. If you will not follow Christ's commandments, you are not in fellowship with God. I didn't come up with that. That is the message of the apostles. Thirdly, the message of being a Christian while rejecting church membership. Now, I know, I'm probably, some are going to think you're on weak ground here, Pastor, but bear with me. The message of being a Christian while rejecting church membership has been preached. It's a message of be autonomous. Make yourself a judge of churches and pastors. Refuse to submit to proper spiritual authority. Be a believer as you see fit. Having Jesus is all that matters. It's a truncated, false gospel. If you will not have Christ's pastors and Christ's churches, you don't have Christ. You know what John is doing in 1 John? Turn with me to Matthew 7 real quickly. Matthew 7. In a way, the epistle of 1 John is an exposition for Christians, for believers, of what Christ taught in Matthew 7. Now just read with me once again. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we might substitute the word master, master, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now that's very much a parallel statement to what he said in 1 John 2, 3. By this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Again, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a life, a way of living, a renewed mind. Jesus said, the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. One who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do the will of the Father who's in heaven. Well, what does he say in verse 22? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of... Now, where did John get that word? He got it from Christ, didn't he? Lawlessness. And we can hear what he said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. That... sin is a transgression of God's law. Those who are born of the devil are lawless. They're really a law unto themselves. And it's really deceptive how that lawlessness can be cloaked in Christian terminology. That's the world in which we live here in Texas, in the United States of America. So we have to be very careful in our thinking about this. He goes further. I think this will help us understand it. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, he's going to contrast two people here, isn't he? You know the story. You probably sang the song when you were in Sunday school as a child. I don't remember it, so I'm not going to try right now. But both of the people he's now about to describe heard. They both heard Jesus teach. We might say this, they both heard the apostolic message. And one submitted and labored to do. And the other said, it's nice hearing, but I'm going to live my own way. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, you see what I mean? They both hear. They were both in some context in which they sat and listened. And one was repentant and full of faith. May have been a weak faith, but they believed in Christ. And the other said, I know better. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And that's a parable way of saying what he said back in verse 22. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity, you who gave yourself to pursuing not Christ, but transgressions. I plead with you. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have found within yourself maybe even some delight in it, but you have not come to submit yourself into Christ by faith, you have not pursued repentance, do so. Do so. The call of Christ is always the same. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Why? Because we're laboring for the wrong things. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy. Now, why does he say that? Because there's a day of reckoning coming for every human being. And those who follow Christ, believing Christ, in fellowship with God, following Him as disciples, will find in that day that their house will stand before the judgment of God. And those who do not will be carried away into final judgment and eternal condemnation. May God give you grace to understand these things.